be here back with you again. And I'm thankful for the opportunity of sharing this message with you today. And what I'd like to do is to continue the series that I've been covering with you in the past. The title of my sermon is Planting the Journey to Christian Intimacy. So a few weeks back, I shared with you scripture from the Gospel of John, chapters 15 through 17, where Jesus described the mutual love that he and the Father share for one another. And he said this as an example in terms of what the example we need to follow in terms of loving him and loving the Father, and that we should also love one another the same way they have modeled to us that family relationship. So this is a kingdom of God that we have to follow. It's a kingdom of love, if you will, because God is love and he expects us to love one another and to be a strong family. So today what I would like to do is to share with you, review with you first the seven stages of the intimacy model that I spoke about before. And then after that is how do you make progress through those stages. And I'm going to give you some scriptures, also some models from the applied behavioral sciences to give you something tangible that you can work with in terms of understanding what is happening and how to handle different kinds of situations. Because that transition, those paths, you know, moving from one phase to the next one is not something that is easy. There's barriers and there's gateways. And if you can anticipate what is going to happen or could happen, you can prepare yourself for it. And that's the whole intent of the message today. So let's start with the seven social stages, review that really quickly. We talked about people being strangers. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I've never seen you before, so you're a stranger to me. The second stage is acquaintance. I have seen you before. I know you. Perhaps we got introduced, but I really don't know that much about you. Then you have people who are familiar. People like, for instance, people at work that you know, that you work with them. They're not your friends, however. They're just people that you sort of do things together, accomplish together. You can get along. You can have a good relationship with them, but you really don't call them friends, you know, someone who's that close. I mean, it can lead to that. Okay? Generally, that's the description of that type of classification. A friend, on the other hand, is someone you know well. He or her is in your inner circle. You relate well with them. You're buddies. You play golf together. You play tennis. You go out for dinner. You go dancing, so forth and so on. But it's a fragile relationship. It hasn't matured to the point where that person is totally there for you or for him or for her, you know, for you or for in terms of making that relationship very solid. Then you have the next level, which is the intimate, the best friends. People are there no matter what. Unconditional friendship, unconditional support, unconditional love. Doesn't matter what you do. So think about the relationship of parents with their children. Doesn't matter what they do. They're going to love them unconditionally always. So that's a very mature stage of friendship. After that one, you have the transcendental and altruistic. So those are people who are very committed to serving everybody, doing good around the world. Doesn't matter who it is. And this is the highest level that you can reach without having God's Holy Spirit as a human, the highest level you can reach. Then there's that next phase, okay, which is the Christian brethren, becoming one with God, which is only possible if you have God's Holy Spirit. Only possible if you have God's Holy Spirit. And that's the saints being led and loved by God. We have God's Holy Spirit, and that allows us then to fulfill the requirements and the standards at that particular level. So how do we transition from one phase to the next? What can we expect? Okay, so I'm going to ask my amigo Clive to pass out a handout. You know me, I like handouts because I like you to have things to look at. And you're going to see how he's passing that out. Let me give you some anticipation of what you're going to be reading. There's a second column, and it's a model developed by a gentleman by the name of Bruce Tuchman. Bruce Tuchman. And this model has four stages that people move in. Anytime you bring people together, this is going to happen. This is a phenomenon that's very, very predictable that it does happen. So the first one is when you bring two people together, perhaps you introduce them, okay? Or perhaps it's a team at work that comes together, we're going to work on this particular project. So that is called that phase is called forming, where people are coming together to form, to hopefully accomplish something. So the thing is, what's common here? What is it we need to accomplish? How are we going to make this happen? So it's having that type of a conversation. There's a task that needs to be achieved. It could be someone, even perhaps that you're dating. You're going to date somebody. You come together, you know, and you just want to make friends with that individual, get to know him or her better. So you come together, and that's called, again, forming. Once time goes by, you start, you know, spending time with these people, these little differences will start to emerge, okay? So think about when you dated someone, or perhaps you married someone, and you go into the kitchen and says all the dishes are in the sink, they're dirty. I didn't know that she was that type of a person who doesn't take care of the dishes. Or she walks into the bathroom, and then the wet towel on the floor, and the underwear, and the socks, and everything else, and the hamper is there, but all the stuff in the floor. Or perhaps you put the toilet paper in the wrong, you know, the wrong way. It's supposed to be with a little flippy to the front versus the flippy to the back. So these type of things start to annoy you. So these differences come up. And the same thing happens in teams and work teams where people have to accomplish something, but perhaps if I'm a salesperson, I have a different view of how to do things. For me, if I'm a salesperson, it's closing the deal. If I have that piece of paper where I have the client signing, got it. Or if I'm a finance person, it says no. For me, it is when he or she pays, when the client pays. So they have different standards in how to, you know, perceive things. So this difference will emerge, and it happens in marriages, it happens among nations. You know, you gave a wonderful example right now, what is happening internationally, the forces that are present. So that's a stormy phase. And it can be something very, very simple, but it can also be very complicated, and it can get very ugly. It can lead to divorce, it can lead to war support and so on, if it's not managed appropriately. So think about the U.S. Civil War support and so on. The next phase is norming. Norming is, okay, we're having this difference, we're having this difficulty, this challenge, how do we solve this? So we have to agree on some ground rules and how we're going to handle the situation. So if it is countries, it could be the Charter of the United Nations. If it is a country, it's going to be a constitution, for instance, where we sort of come together to some agreement to put some ground rules in place to be able to govern ourselves in an effective way. If it's a marriage, a couple, okay, is sitting around the kitchen table having a conversation, or on the sofa having a conversation of who's going to do the dishes, okay, when, and what's the standard here, so far and so on. So it's coming into agreement. It's called the norming phase. And then performing is once we agree, everything's going to be okay because we're just going to follow, okay, we're just going to follow the agreements that we came together to achieve those goals based on the agreements that you put together to cooperate. Now, does this happen in life? The answer is yes. Do we have examples of this in the Bible? The answer is yes. Many examples in the Bible of these four stages being present. And I pick Moses, you know, as a person that in Israel and their relationship with God as an example, you know, to take us through these four stages. So you please turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 to 10. We're going to start there. Exodus 3, verses 2. And it reads like this. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame," this is Moses, "in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" Verse 4 of Exodus 3. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And he looked," verse 7, "and the Lord said," verse 7, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, And I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's jump to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So what we see here is God introducing himself to Moses, telling Moses, I have a task to accomplish here. We're going to collaborate. I want you to go to Egypt, tell the people I'm their true God. We're going to form, okay? We're going to form to get something done here, which is to get you out of Egypt and bring you into the promised land. So that's a phase of forming from using that particular sample. Let's go now to storming, okay? Let's go to the storming stage. And if you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, let's start with verse 6, okay? So after the Israelites have been spending time with God, how do they respond? How easy has it been to God dealing with the Israelites? And in verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stiff-necked people. And this is code language for storming. Okay? Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go on quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Let's go to verse 16. And I look, and behold, you have sinned against the Lord your God, and made for yourself a molded calf. You have turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. So the Israelites were continuously challenging God, being difficult with God. We don't have water. We don't have food. We want to do this. We want to do that. It was always a storming against the Lord. So here we have a perfect example of how storming looked like from an Israel God perspective. But there's also examples in the New Testament. So if you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we can see another example of a storming. starting in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, notice that here we're being encouraged to be one, to be united, to be one with God and with one another. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you, storming. Okay, there's differences, you know. And you don't seem to be able to sort of get together and put things in perspective and solve these issues. No, I say this, that each of you says I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And this is just one example. You can read in the New Testament of many situations where, again, Christians were being challenged in how to handle okay, conflict, how to handle differences, how they perceive things, how they approach situations, which kept them in this storming mode, okay, which can be very disrupting. And God is not the God of confusion, He likes order. So the point is that to this point, humanity has been challenging God over and over again. The only way you storm is when you don't know what the rules are, or if you know the rules and you don't follow them. In the case of the Israelites, who were coming out of Egypt, that were given rules to follow, commandments to follow, they would violate them. And sometimes, many times we sin because we don't know, okay, that can be too storming, but sometimes we know better and we still sin and we remain in the storming stage. But the same thing happens in families, happens in congregations, happens in societies, so forth and so on. So how do we handle this? So we'll get to that point. Let's get out, we've covered forming and storming. Let's talk about the norming phase in Bible. What do we see in the Bible in regards to examples of norming? So let's go to Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3. Exodus 19, starting in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." In verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." So they're committed. Now we're all on the same page. We're all going to be following the commandments. We're going to do God's will. Okay, and based on that, if you do that, then we can move to the next stage, which is to perform. But let's see another example of norming in the New Testament. Please turn to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. And this happened during the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, chapter 2, verses, starting in verse 36. We're going to go from 36 to 41. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus," this is Peter speaking, "whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" In verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Verse 41, Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, all 3,000 souls were added to them." So here's another example, okay, of people who norm with God. They form again as a community. They're willing to follow God. They get baptized if they commit to do great things in favor of the kingdom of God. Now let's talk about performing, which is the fourth stage. And let's look at, you stay there in Acts 2, let's look at verse 42. Acts 2:42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in their breaking of bread and in prayers." So that we're doing the work, And you can read later on through the rest of the Bible how the new Christian church was spread throughout the Roman Empire, and that we're doing God's works, that we're performing, that we're doing what was expected of them. Let's go back to the Old Testament again to see how the Israelites were doing in terms of the perform stage. And let's go to Joshua, the book of Joshua, in chapter 11. Joshua, chapter 11. Starting in verse 16. Joshua 11, 16. I'm going to read from 16 to 23. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, the lands of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands. From Mount Halak and the ascent of Seir, even as far as Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all the kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So you see the performance happening, okay? Getting rid of the pagans from the promised land. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And at that time, Joshua came out and cut out the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from the Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it an inheritance to Israel according to the divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So here we have again another example of performing based on this model. So as we look at these four stages, that people will go, it's unavoidable, we're going to go through the process. How do we manage ourselves? If we know there's going to be a forming stage, hopefully a good norming stage, and then performing, we can get on with life and live a very happy and successful life. So if social scientists say, for instance, the storming stage is unavoidable, how do we navigate through that? So in your handout, that's the third column. Okay? And this is Richard Becker's model. And what Richard Becker says, listen, anytime there's storming, anytime you have a difference with somebody, it's going to be for a number of reasons. One of five reasons. The first reason is we're not on the same page in terms of what is the purpose here. What is the goal here? Okay. And I'm in the meaning business. I'm in the purpose business. And you'd be surprised how many people are not clear of their purpose or why they do what they do. They get married. I ask them, I said, why did you get married? I don't know, it was the thing to do, I fell in love. So what's in it for your partner? Why did you have children? I don't know, it's the thing to do. So what's in it for them? So if you don't have purpose of what you're doing, if you're not intentional and deliberate, anything can happen. You're just living, you're just surviving versus being intentional about your life. And God is calling us to be intentional about our lives. Life has to be lived with a purpose. So, you know, we have storming issues because we don't have a clear sense of purpose of why we're together. What is it that we're supposed to accomplish? The second reason we storm is we're not clear in terms of roles. Who's going to do the dishes? Who's going to take out the garbage? Who's going to take care of the budget? Whatever that might be, it can create conflict within the two parties or the parties that are involved. The next one is norms. How do we make decisions? What are the guidelines for making decisions? Are they fair? When do we agree? Or have we agree in terms of how decisions are going to be made? What processes are we going to follow? And I'm going to go deeper in this in a minute. Just have a few minutes, but I'm going to try to explain it the best way that I can in the few minutes that I have. But process is the same thing. What process are we going to follow to make this happen? What are the steps that we need to follow to make this happen? For instance, it could be, you know, the dishes are not done because I, wife, have to go to pick up the baby, you know, at the daycare. Then I have to go to laundry. Then I have to do some shopping. Then I have to check my mom to see if she's okay. By the time I get home, I'm tired. I don't have time to do the dishes. So let's set a process in place. Let's clarify roles, okay? Let's set some norms in place. And let's decide, you know, if you can leave work by 5 o'clock, so you pick up a baby Sally. So I can do other stuff and get home on time, and then I can do the dishes. Or you come home early and you do the dishes. It's as simple as that. It's just, but you need to have a process in place and come to some agreement to make things happen. So a lesson, the lesson that we can follow. Here's some tips. Here's some tips of things you can do. Remember, always there's two ways of doing things: God's ways or a carnal way. Look at God's way. And I wrote here, you know, there's Proverbs 3:5. You don't have to go there. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." Losing my voice. So put God first. How would God do this? How would God approach it? So make that happen. The second point: do not avoid the problem. Confront it. Confront the problem. Do not avoid it. Norm with other people to confront differences and conflict. So when it comes up, be courageous about it. Sit down with the person and address the situation. Third tip: do a root cause analysis. And you go back to that third column, Richard Becker's. It said that we are not in agreement in terms of what is the goal, what is it we're trying to accomplish here? What is the purpose of what we accomplish here? Or is it a role issue, who does what? Or do we have norms in terms of who's going to make what kinds of decisions? You know, what are the guidelines here for making? Are you trying to impose your will on me, or is it something that we're going to do collaboratively and cooperate in terms of making it happen? So you do a root cause analysis, figure out what is causing this problem. And if it's purpose, again, what is the goal here? What do you want? If it's role, what are we assuming about, you know, who must do what? What are we assuming in terms of who needs to do what? And if it's norms, we are operating as if what is the rule that must be followed? Have we agreed to that rule? Yes or no? If it's a process, how are we going to coordinate activities to make things happen? And if it's interpersonal, is it that I have an attitude problem, or you have an attitude problem, or we don't seem to be able to communicate effectively? And what Becker discovered is that 85 to above, you know, percentage of times that people have conflict, interpersonal issues, is because of lack of goals, roles, processes, and norms. So if you want to reduce conflict, you solve those top ones, and then the interpersonal will take care of itself. Then the fourth point is, answer the question genuinely and collaborate to reach sensible and godly agreements. So be sensible when you have that conversation with your partner. Generally, if you're screaming, okay, if you're fighting, the topic of who's going to do the dishes is not the important topic. The question is, why are we yelling at each other? Why are we having this different? What does it say in terms of the norms and the processes that we are subconsciously, you know, buying into that is not appropriate to solve this particular problem? So that sometimes requires professional help, but just I give you a tip because I think you can handle this yourself. So in closing, Togman and Becker's model can help you fulfill God's will, specifically to build and to fast-track relationship building to the seven social stages toward Christian intimacy. Brethren, we're called to love God above all and to love one another. The time is coming when we're going to be the only light on this world, and we must shine brightly. My last verse is, if you please turn to Matthew 24, verse 12. And it reads as follows. This is Christ speaking. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Ours must not grow cold. Ours has to shine. Let's love one another.